Folks, we'll make a start to our time of public worship and sing together the paraphrase 51. This is just frozen on top of my, so you'll not get the words, but we'll see what happens now. Paraphrase 51, soon shall this earthly frame dissolve in death and ruins lie, but better mansions wait the just prepared above the sky. Let's stand and sing. Let's sing with meaning and with joy. Read our psalm for today. It's the psalm 69. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. They that hate me without a cause are verse 5, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. And we're ending the reading there at verse 18. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word and these cries of David so long ago to our hearts as he penned these words by the inspiration of God. It's good to see Lydia again in God's house, and we do have special prayer for her because she has now reached a very important stage in her treatment, and 4 treatments have been given. And this Thursday, she will be going to get scanned and see how the situation is. So we really want the church to take her especially upon their hearts and to pray. And there's just a message from the family. I'm going to read it now, I think, appropriately as we come to pray to our church family. Little did we know as a family what 2024 had in store for us. We have been traveling a difficult road these past few weeks, but our faith remains sure and steadfast, knowing that his ways are higher than ours. While this journey continues, we want to take this opportunity to thank our church family for the excellent way in which you have surrounded us with love, prayers, and support in so many ways. Your practical kindness with dinners and groceries have been such a help, and we want to publicly acknowledge your kindness and our gratitude. We are blessed here at Hebron with a special church family who care for each other and a pastor and wife who lead by example. We ask that you continue to pray, especially for the scan this Thursday. Naturally, there is anxiety, but our God is able, and we are looking to him for peace and strength, whatever the outcome. And that's all our love from Ryan, Lydia, Martha, Joy, and Noah. So many verses, I'm sure, have been precious, as they are precious to all God's people passing through difficult times, and precious to you, Lydia, in these days. The old tried and tested verse that we lean upon so often in Romans 8:28, we like to call to mind how that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We often think of Micah chapter 1 and verse 7 that reminds us that our God is a strength and a refuge and a tower for us, where we're told the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. That's Nahum 1 verse 7, just to get the reference right. And we think of Proverbs 18 and 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runneth into it and is safe. We often think of the Jehovah titles as well, for Jehovah Jireh reminds us that the Lord will provide, and Jehovah Rapha reminds us that the Lord is our healer, and we're certainly praying that for Lydia, that the healing touch of God will be upon her. And we think of the text that brings us to think of peace when we think of Jehovah Shalom, and the Lord is our peace. May that peace reign in your heart in this time when naturally in a human sense you feel anxiety. May the Lord be with you. I'm going to pray and seek the Lord together. Our God and Father, we just very simply still ourselves before your presence. As we come to this place, we know that God is here. When Jacob was fleeing and he came to that place that he named Bethel, he met with God that night. And when he waked in the morning, he was assured in his heart that it was a dreadful place because of the presence of God. and he called it the house of God. And Lord, there is a dread in our hearts as we think of the Almighty in his greatness, in his glory, his majesty, in his justice and his truth, his righteousness, in his judgment. And yet, Lord, we thank you that that dread for the people of God has been wonderfully alleviated and indeed removed as we think of how Christ, our mediator, has bridged the gulf between God and man. And as we come to our Bethel, as we come to this house of worship today, we come with joy in our hearts to meet with the God of glory, the God who loves us with everlasting love. We thank you that many waters cannot quench that love, the prophet tells us. We thank you that that love is upon us as we meet here. You love us with a love that is incomparable. And we thank you for the great manifestation of that love, because we see it best and in its highest form in the person of Christ, when he came to die for us and to suffer for us. And truly we can say, greater love hath no man than this. And so as we come to worship today, as we come to praise your glorious name, to meet with God and to hear him in his word, it is with this sense, this knowledge that we have in our hearts that God is here already, and he's here to meet with us and to commune with us and to speak to our hearts. And that love that we've been thinking about already in prayer is right now upon us. And we pray that that will be especially so for Lydia and for Ryan and for the Moore family, the Story family. We thank you for helping Lydia thus far, for the strength and the grace that you've given to her that has sustained her in these weeks. And you know what this week has now in store, and Thursday the scans will be done. And we're just in simple faith handing her over again to the Lord to be with her, to speak in her heart those words that will give her strength and courage and grace. Thou art Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. And we pray that that peace will reign in her heart, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Jesus said to his disciples when he was raised from the dead, and in those wonderful days of the resurrection appearances before he returned to glory, my peace I give unto you. Peace be still. He stood in their midst. He had words not of condemnation, and he could have condemned them because of their failures and what they had done before the cross. But it's not that kind of language. It's the language of peace that he brings to his dearly beloved people. And it's still the same for us today. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt provide as Jehovah Jireh for your child. And we ask you, Lord, that you will bring healing to her body, a restoration. You're able to do these things. You are Jehovah Rapha. And we pray that in these difficult days that Lydia will be able to run into the Lord. He is our tower. He is our refuge. He is our pavilion. There is a hiding place for the people of God in our times of need. And so we just commit her and Ryan into your care and their family. We remember all others that are sick and laid aside and going through difficult times. In this world, Jesus said, ye shall have tribulation. And Peter reminds us that we're not to think it a strange thing concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. And we're very conscious that right here in our church building, there are those who need your touch. We pray for Esmeralda today, that your gracious hand will be upon her as she sees the surgeon tomorrow, as she has an operation in the very near future. We pray that you will be with her, uphold her by your grace. Remember our brother James in hospital, that thou wilt strengthen him in his bed of sickness and be pleased to raise him up and comfort him and his family at this time. We pray that you'll remember Robin. We thank you that he's out of the house of God again this morning, and you know what these past few days have been for him. Strengthen him also and bring healing to his body. We just commit ourselves to the Lord now, and we pray that God will continue with us through this service. in Jesus' name. Amen. 593. There is a land of pure delight where saints immortal reign. Infinite day excludes the night and pleasures banish pain. We're feeding on the living bread as we come to the chorus. Let's stand and worship the Lord in the singing of this lovely hymn. Let's all rise to our feet. May be seated. Very warm word of welcome to you as you come to the house of God to worship the Lord today and to join with us here at Hebron. And for those that are part of the service on the internet, welcome also to you. Always glad to hear that you're listening in. We meet with people nearly every week and they say they listen into the services. And we trust that you will be blessed as you join us remotely. Gospel meeting is tonight at 7 o'clock. And we will preach in the will of the Lord on the subject, straying sheep and a sin-bearing Savior. Remember the prayer meeting beforehand at 6:30. Refreshments will be served after the meeting tonight for all who can stay. Tomorrow morning is the Hebron Tots at 10 o'clock. Tomorrow evening is our session meeting at 8 p.m. And then remember those that will be getting into schools this week, Thursday called Crow, when Greg will be there. And Friday in the Eden, Christina will be there, God willing. Thursday night is our missionary night, and it's a special deputation service for Glenn Hamilton, outgoing missionary to the land of Kenya. We want as many as possible to be there. As you think of young men, young women, families that are giving themselves to the Lord, sacrificing their life, it's nothing really to ask the church to be there on Thursday night to support them in this, and to, well, many of you do sacrifice your Thursday night, but come and support them, encourage them as they take this mammoth decision as a family to go and be missionaries in the land of Kenya. There'll be a deputation offering, of course, to support this new family going to the mission field. And we will have special prayer for missionary work and revival, thinking particularly of the Hamilton family. Friday night is youth fellowship at 8 o'clock. Can I encourage all our young people to be there? This is your meeting, specially planned. A lot of work goes into it, a lot of preparation. As the messages are prepared, come and be one of our number. Saturday is a recognition ceremony for Kirsty Wallace, and others, of course, at Crown College. And that will take place in their premises. So you remember that, God willing. I know some family members are going out, belonging to the Wallaces. And Susan and I hope to travel out on Friday, come back on Saturday. So remember us as we go out, just to be there and encourage and support Kirsty. Next Lord's Day begins with prayer at 8 o'clock. It was just a beautiful sight to see so many in the fellowship area coming at the early time on a beautiful day, and it's a beautiful day when you see the sun there and the blue sky. The temperatures are not very high, but still, just to see the sun and the blue sky, it's a great encouragement to rise on a resurrection day to pray and meet with the Lord. Thank you for coming, and let's keep it up now over the next number of weeks. There's so much to pray for and so many people to remember, and the work of God, of course, in general. We want to see revival. This church was built to prepare for revival. And when revival comes, oh, see all these seats, they'll all be filled up. And maybe now you could take upon your heart a pew. You could say, that's my pew, and I'm going to pray for it. And I'm going to pray that the Lord will fill that pew. And then go and put legs to your prayers and go out and get the people in to fill the pew. Do what you can to serve the Lord. And if you want to have greater faith, pray for one of the ones that are at the front. Because you see, in this church, they fill from the back. When new people come in, they'll probably start filling up. So you have a great faith in the Lord that He's going to fill some of these front pews, and go to it in prayer and put your feet to your prayers. Sunday school is 10:30 and Bible class 10:45. Mervyn will deal with the sixth message in his studies in James, Good Guidance for Godly Living. And message 6 is the truth about temptation. Worship service is at 12 o'clock. And then in the afternoon, there's a special service. It's an annual service that is held. It's the Ballymoney District service at 3:30 p.m. And the Orange will come to the church here, and they will participate. We'll preach the word to them. Our gospel meeting is at 7, preceded by the time of prayer at 6:30. Refreshments will be served. Can I mention next family night, Mr. Colin McKee is coming to give a personal word of testimony in the will of God on the Lord's Day, the 5th of May. And the title of his testimony is Faith, Farming, and Food. If you know anything about Colin, you'll realize the three words describe him very, very adequately. And how the Lord saved me, preserved my life through a time of illness and a serious accident, and how the Lord has blessed and guided us as we seek to do his will. That's just a little summary of what Colin will talk to us about that night. Also, at the end of May, there's a work day. I've been asked to mention it earlier so you can put it into your diary. Some work that needs to be done in and around the church the 25th of May. That's a Saturday. We want to express our sympathy to the family of Sam McCallan, who passed away on Thursday. Sam, for many, many years, was very much involved in the work in Martyrs, and more recent times, the church in Ballygowan. And we mention that because we do have family members of the Lord's servant who listen in here on the Lord's Day, in fact, to many of the services here. And we think of Colleen and her husband Jeff particularly, and we trust that the Lord will comfort them. Sam got to his 91st year, so he had a good long life, and we think of family members that are mourning his passing at this time. On a happier note, we want to congratulate one of our elders, John McCauley, for John has reached, as Moses called it in the Psalm 90, 70 years and 10. We can mention a man's name. He doesn't look 70. I'm sure you'll all agree. He's very young looking. But John, congratulations. You've got to that milestone, and it is a milestone in your life. We trust that you'll be blessed, and that you were blessed yesterday as you had time with your family. I'd also like to congratulate Derek McLaughlin, who has come to the Lord recently, as you know, but can't get out to the meetings here. He celebrated his 65th birthday on Tuesday, and that was a landmark for him, because Derek is very ill, and he didn't think he would even make Christmas, perhaps, but he's got to his 65th birthday, and the family had a wee time, and Sharon was able to be there, and I was able to be there just to encourage him in the Lord. We're praying for the high school mission in September. We're looking forward to it, and we're planning now towards that, getting some details sort of organized in our mind where we're going with that. You pray that this pastor will be directed in the messages that he brings and everything else to fall into place as the elders will make decisions about the high school mission and plan towards it. I mention again, on the 18th of May, there is this special service being held in Lisburn Free Church, Helping Hands, and it really is for those that are going through times of disability or anxiety, whether you're young or old or illness, whatever it might be, just to get you together and have a time together and some refreshments as well. That's on Saturday, 18th of May at 1 o'clock. Been asked to mention that Sandown is having their annual summer camp from the 22nd to the 26th of July, and that will be in Downpatrick. It's a five-day, fully catered residential with outdoor activities organized by center staff, and meetings will all be taken by Joyce Walsh. It's open to children between the ages of 8 and 16, and if you want more information, and if you want to register your child, you go to Sandown Free Presbyterian Church Facebook page. These are the folks that we remember before the Lord in prayer. Just take a moment to look at them, their names. Most of you will be familiar with the names here, and continue to pray, please, for these individuals. Continue to pray for Ukraine. We see more help from the United States being given, and we pray that the war will come to an end. We pray for Israel in its ongoing conflict and everything that's happening in and around. We think of the nations of the earth and what's happening, especially in the Arab world. Let's pray that God will bring peace to the land. We bring our tithes and offerings now to the Lord by way of worship. As you're preparing for that, there's one other announcement to make, and it's a barbecue and auction in support of Emmanuel Christian School in Uganda. There are over 500 children enrolled at the school. 90 of them are boarders, and many of them come from difficult backgrounds where families struggle and are struggling really to send their children to the school. And so this will be on Saturday the 1st of June at 6 p.m. at the Haffey's Farm. You'll remember Paul Haffey, he's done this a few times before, and there are tickets. You can get the ticket as you arrive, but please support that if you possibly can. Put it in your diary now, the 1st of June. We're going to sing together 588, Forever with the Lord, Amen, So Let It Be. Life from the dead is in that word, 'tis immortality. And the message today, as we come to it in Mark chapter 12, has a little bit to do with the future. That's what these Sadducees were thinking about, and the future life, what it's going to be like under a certain aspect. And we'll come to that just in a few minutes' time. But let's sing together the hymn, Keeping Our Seats as the Offering is Received. Mark chapter 12 is our chapter that we've been in for a little time. I'm just noticing there are five pairs of spectacles, glasses in the pulpit, and not one of them has been claimed. There's a green pair, there are two sort of red framed pairs, and there's another black framed pair, and there's still this one with just one lens in it. Okay, so if they're yours, claim them. Thank you. I'm going to read from verse 18 through to verse 27. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for your word. We thank you for the answers that Jesus gives every time these questions were put to him throughout his ministry. And as we look at this next section, we pray for your help and wisdom. We want to understand the Bible. We want to understand what the Lord is teaching. And we certainly want to apply those things that are most necessary for us, just to take your word and see what is there for me in this passage of Scripture. So we bring ourselves before the Lord again in the closing part of this service, and we ask for your help and blessing, for understanding in the Word, for the Spirit of God to be our teacher, and to be the one who will give power to this preacher to bring the message. Endue me, therefore, with that fresh power of God sent down from on high, in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to this theological question in this passage of Scripture. You will remember that there were three questions that were posed to the Lord in this particular chapter on this day when individuals came to him. We looked at the first one last week, the political question that was asked by the Pharisees and the Herodians, and that was to do with Caesar and paying your taxes. And then we have the second one that we're going to look at today. It's the theological question posed by the Sadducees, which we have from verse 19 onwards. And then, God willing, next Sabbath day, we will look at the religious question that was posed by the scribes, which is the great commandment. There was only one reason why these men came. Let's just remind ourselves of what we read at the end of verse 12, and then into verse 13. They sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. And they sent unto him certain Pharisees and of the Herodians. And here's the reason why these men came, to catch him in his words. Even though they flattered the Lord with their praises and their compliments and their sweet talk, they were intent in finishing him, destroying his ministry and destroying his life entirely. From the political question of the Pharisees and the Herodians, we now come to the theological question of the Sadducees. strangely and hypocritically, it's about the resurrection, which they didn't even believe in. These men set before Christ a scenario which was most hypothetical, a situation that was very, very unlikely to happen, humanly impossible. They based their question on a law from the Old Testament scripture originally given through Moses, that law recorded for us in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verses 5 and 6. You needn't turn to it, but listen to what is being taught here. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name shall not be put out of Israel. So it's all to do with a woman marrying a certain man and him dying. It became known as the Leverite marriage, from the Latin word lever, meaning brother-in-law. And the practice made sure that if a married man died childless, that his brother took the widow as his wife so that a son and an heir could be provided for the deceased man, and his family name and family inheritance would be preserved. So the unmarried brother married her and raised children with her. Now, that was a very possible circumstance that it might happen at least one time. Now, the question becomes a little bit far-reached and, in my mind, pretty ludicrous, as they suggest that there were seven brothers who married the same wife and they all died. Can you imagine that? You just would think she's a serial killer, wouldn't you? Having seven men and they all died. Just a little bit incredible, I think. But none of them were married long enough to have a family. Anyhow, their stupid question was, in the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. In other words, in eternity, which man would be married to her? Now, of course, they didn't even believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the future. But the question is just posed to ensnare the Savior, to trip him up in his words. These evil men were looking for some kind of excuse to bring a charge against the Lord. See how wisely and theologically the Lord Jesus answers the question. Look at our reading in Mark 12. And just notice with me verses 24 and 25. Jesus says to them, "Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven." And the conclusion of the whole matter is what we read at the end of verse 27. "Ye therefore do greatly err." These people were in total error. Didn't know God, didn't know the scriptures, didn't know really what they were talking about. Now, we read this story and you might ask yourself, well, what is there for me in this day in which I live, all these years later? I believe there's some very, very powerful lessons for you and I to draw from this passage of scripture. We are not like the Sadducees. We believe, I trust we believe in the resurrection. And I trust that we know the scriptures, what the Bible teaches about the future, at least to some degree. But what is there to learn? Well, I want you to learn, first of all, the mistake that they made. And this mistake was about the future life. The Sadducees categorically denied the existence of any future life. They believed that when the body died, the soul died. But just suppose for a moment, in their mind, there was a resurrection. They assumed that life would be the same, that they would live on forever in the same kind of circumstances that we live here now upon the earth. But they were mistaken. There are many people who are mistaken about the future, what the eternal existence is like, how it shall be in the afterlife. And they think heaven is a wonderful version of what we have now upon the earth. So the Native Americans thought of heaven as a happy hunting ground. North American Indians thought forever they're going to be hunting animals. The ancient Vikings thought of heaven as a place where they would fight as warriors all day, and at the end of the day, the dead and the wounded would all rise up and they would celebrate. They would have a great banquet of drinking from the skulls of their enemies. That's what they believe. All major Indian religions like Buddhism, Hinduism, and Sikhism have their own interpretations of the idea of reincarnation. We're going to rise again. We're going to come back as an animal or as another human being. And so that whole cycle continues and continues forever. Islam teaches one who excels in goodness will be rewarded generously, whereas one whose evils and wrongs overweigh his good deeds will be punished. It's a religion based completely on good works. And as we think of some of the extreme things that are happening in the world today, we can say most of them are going to be, in their mind, punished with terrible affliction in the life to come, according to them. Mormonism teaches a celestial kingdom in the future where men will marry a multiplicity of wives and they will propagate children for all eternity. They really believe that. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach annihilation for all who are not in their society, who don't belong to their club. And they used to teach that 144,000 only would be saved. And they imagined at the beginning of their religion that there would be this 144,000 people reached and brought to be Jehovah's Witnesses. And then when that number exceeded itself, they had to rethink and make up a new story. And so anybody over and above the 144,000, they would also live. 144,000 will go to heaven, and the rest, they say, will live in a perfect earth. Roman Catholics, as you know, they teach purgatory, and they teach limbo, and eventually heaven, for all who are good enough, for all who are purged enough, for all who have worked enough, and paid enough. And they eventually see somehow we're going to get to heaven if all that happens. Many godless people, they put their loved ones in heaven, a heaven of their own imagination. And they believe all kinds of fanciful things. You hear them speaking about having parties in heaven and drinking together in heaven and looking down upon their families and having this wonderful time of enjoyment and laughter for all eternity. Well, we have to say, on the authority of God's word and the clear teachings of Jesus Christ, that they are all mistaken. Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, as the parallel portion of scripture puts the words of Christ in Matthew 22 and verse 29. The wrong thinking of the Sadducees came from ignorance. Jesus declares plainly and faithfully that they did not know the scriptures and they did not know the power of God. When you don't know the scriptures, you do not have an anchor for truth and belief. You don't. And when you don't know the power of God, you will doubt his ability to do what he has promised in his word. And so these men, these Sadducees, they neither knew the word of God, the scriptures of truth, nor did they know the power of God. The sad and disturbing reality was that the Sadducees were well educated. They were sophisticated, influential men. They certainly posed as such, men of superior intelligence and knowledge compared to the traditionalists among the Pharisees. And yet on this very important matter, the resurrection, and our future state in the life to come. They were totally ignorant of the scriptures, like so many today. Yes, even intellectual people, well-educated people, they have a totally misguided view of the future. Why? Because they don't know God, and they don't know His Word. The Bible is a closed book to many of them. This book is not read. Maybe they don't even have one in their home, and if they do, the book of God is never open from one week to another. Sitting in Sunday school, where the truth of God is taught by faithful Sunday school teachers, was never their experience. We have people living in our own country who have been brought up. They never went to Sunday school. They were never taught the things that our children are taught. And so they've never known God's Word or what God's Word teaches. Attending a gospel preaching church where ministers and pastors are true to God and His Holy Word has never been their regular habit. I think we all know people, and the only time they're in church is for a funeral or some other religious occasion, but they do not habitually sit and listen to the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, they are in ignorance when it comes to what the Bible teaches. Consequently, thousands all around us, they lie in complete darkness when it comes to the future, the truth about heaven and hell, eternity and the judgment, and what qualifies men and women to be in celestial glory with Christ, and what the future life is like, and what our relationships in that future will be like. Now, maybe there is someone, and you're sitting here in this church today, and you're totally mistaken about the future. You have wrong and foolish ideas about heaven and how to get there and what you're going to do when you get there, which I don't fully understand, that you can sit in a gospel preaching church where ministers are faithful and you still don't know the truth. Maybe it's because when you come to church, you just sit and you switch off and you don't listen to what the Bible teaches. Or maybe you shut your ears willfully and decisively to the truth and reject the Word of God and what God teaches in the Bible. These matters are too serious for you to be mistaken when it comes to eternity. These matters are too serious for you to be rebellious against God and the clear teaching of His Word. Too serious for you to be careless about this matter of your soul and where you'll be in the great eternity of God. These men were mistaken. Don't be like them. Don't you be mistaken when it comes to the future and how you can get to heaven or what the future is all about. You listen to what God teaches in His Word. Not only do we have the mistake that they made, but we have the message they received. Look at verse 25, where the Lord gives the answer, begins to give the answer. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. There is no marriage in heaven as we know it here upon the earth. We do not exist in our present relationships in a future glorified state. Much as that might annoy or disappoint some people, you might just be sitting thinking, "Why, that's terrible." I can remember a dear lady, and she was a godly lady. Indeed, she was the wife of an elder, and her dear husband died, and she could not get this into her mind or have it reconciled to her mind that things are not going to be the same whenever she gets to heaven, and that she was not going to be dwelling, living with her husband forevermore in glory. Let us not be so taken up with the wonderful experiences and enjoyments of married life and family life in this world that somehow we suppose that what we have now is going to be much better than what the Lord has laid up for us in heaven. I love my wife. I'd love to spend time with her. And I'm sure your all husbands here are just the same. And I love my family. And when we have opportunity to be together as a family with the children, the grandchildren, those are very special times for us. And we love to be together and we love to enjoy family life. But when I get to heaven, my mansion's not going to say the Park Residence. All right? It's not going to be like that. And whatever your name is, it's not going to be above the mansion that you will live in. What our relationships will be in heaven, I cannot say for sure. I know that we will know and recognize each other. I know that there will be reunions of some description, but things will not be the same as they are here upon the earth. It's good enough for us to know that anything we think about heaven now is going to be beyond our greatest expectation, more than we could ever imagine. And we will not be disappointed. God is going to make all things new for those who enter beyond the veil. I often think of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, where it says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And you should also read verse 10, where Paul goes on to say, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." The apostle is quoting from the prophecy of Isaiah and the chapter 64 and verse 4 about what God has prepared for those that love him. And the application, you know, is twofold. The first application is this life. And that's the main application. What God has laid up for us in this life as his people. And then there is the application to the future life as well, what we are thinking about here today. Whatever it is, it's going to be beyond our wildest dreams. We will feel like the Queen of Sheba when she first set eyes upon the glory of Solomon's kingdom that she had come to see for herself and to have an understanding. Was it true, all these rumors, all this news that reached my ears about Solomon's kingdom? And she came, therefore, to see for herself. Do you remember what she said? "The half has not been told me." And I think when we get to heaven, we're not going to say "the half has not been told me." We're going to say "the thousandth part has not been told me." It's going to be much more than we could ever have imagined. We shall enter our glorious rest, where there's no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We will see there a great multitude, which no man can number, from all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. Death will be swallowed up. The last enemy will be destroyed, when this corruptible shall put on incorruption and this mortal shall put on immortality. And all will be peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. It will be endless peace and joy and blessing. And Jesus says we're going to be like the angels. The angels don't marry. They don't have families. They don't have children. They don't live in that way in the eternal realm. How near we will be to our loved ones and our friends and our future estate, I cannot say. The all-important thing is to make sure that you will be there. The question of the Sadducees is not important as they go to the Old Testament and they quote from the book of Deuteronomy and they put this scenario to the Lord and, well, who's this woman going to be married to in the future? At the resurrection. That is not important. And all human questions and human ponderings about the future are not really important. Whatever has been revealed, and Paul goes on to say here, though we haven't seen with our eyes or heard with our ears or understand fully with our hearts, those things that God has laid up for those that love him, Yet he does go on, that's why I read verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. There are things that which have been revealed and revealed to us in the future, about the future, concerning our estate in the life to come. You see, my friends, the Sadducees got it all wrong when they thought about the resurrection and the afterlife. They were dwelling on the earthly, the fleshly, the carnal things, rather than the spiritual and eternal. They should have been more concerned about how it will be with them in the resurrection, which they didn't even believe in. They should have been more concerned where they would be in the future life. Will it be happy with them in the future life? And I put it to you, that's what you ought to be concerned about in your soul. As you think about the future, you may have questions. You may have ponderings in your mind about your future state, this, that, and the other. If the Bible is silent upon it, you're going to have to wait until you get there. If the Bible has something to say about it, well then, certainly by all means believe it and stand upon it. But my dear friends, you make sure that you are ready. And when the day of the resurrection comes, that you will rise in your soul or with your body to meet your soul that has already gone into eternity, that you will rise to be with the Lord forevermore. Make sure that you are soundly converted and ready for heaven. That's the all-important thing, the message they received. And then of one final thought, the manuscript they overlooked. Look at verse 25. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Jesus Christ appeals to the Scriptures. Here is the authority that God has given to this world. It's his word. Have ye not read, Jesus said, in the book of Moses, which they did have. Yes, they had read these things. But they had twisted them. They had misinterpreted them. They had misused them to serve their own purpose and beliefs, sadly to their own destruction. God said to Moses at the burning bush, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Where were these great patriarchs? They were in their graves as far as their bodies were concerned, but their souls had departed into the afterlife, into eternity, into paradise itself. And Jesus declares, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were very much alive. They dwelt with the Lord in their souls until the resurrection day, when the body would be raised and the body would be glorified. They would receive a glorified body at that time. And so the Lord says to these men, ye do greatly err. Maybe the Lord is saying to someone here the very same thing. Ye do greatly err. You have the Scriptures in your homes, and I trust in your hands. And I hope that they're read and studied. But you twist the meaning of God's word to suit yourself and your notions and your ideologies. You do this especially about the future. Maybe you've got erroneous views about the resurrection, about the hereafter, about heaven and hell, and your whereabouts in eternity. Some of you say, there's no future. It's just annihilation. That's what you believe. There's nothing in the afterlife. Well, you don't know the scriptures. You're overlooking what the Word of God teaches clearly. Some of you foolish declare that there is another way to heaven outside of Christ. You don't have to come by the way of the cross. There's some other way to get to heaven. Some will plead wrongfully, you know, God will never cast me out. He's a God of love. He's going to take everybody. And there is people believe that. Even people that sit in church on a Sunday and listen to God's word. They think somehow God is going to receive them. He's a God of love. He's never going to cast anybody to hell. Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. Some of you deny the existence of eternal punishment. And you take out of the Bible all those verses. My, you have to cut a lot out, don't you? When you think about what the Bible teaches about the future punishment of those who do not know Christ as Savior. Listen to the words of Christ. Ye therefore do greatly err. Indeed, our Lord would direct you to the scriptures of truth. Have ye not read in the book? Go to the scriptures. Measure what you profess to believe in the light of God's holy word. If you really want to know certain realities about the future, then go to God's book, The Resurrection of the Just and the Unjust. Not everybody will be raised as the just, only those that have been justified. If you want to know about the resurrection, go to the book of God. See what the Bible teaches. If you want to know about salvation, how you can be saved, and know that you're saved for time and eternity, go to God's word. If you want to know about how to get to heaven, don't dream up in your mind some fanciful idea about how to get there. Go to the book of God and see what the Bible teaches about how you can get to heaven. The only way to heaven through Christ. If you want to know about happiness in the hereafter, here's the book that you must turn to. You see, there is the manuscript that these men overlooked. Don't you overlook what the Bible teaches when it comes to essential and eternal truth. You make sure you have a solid foundation in what you believe and that you have the truth of God in your heart and not something that's dreamed up by your own foolish imagination. And so the message, it really is, as you think about the future, as you listen to what these men are trying to debate with the Lord, Jesus is pointing you to the Bible. He's pointing you to, thus saith the word of God. And there's where you must run to, and that's the rock that you must stand upon. Well, my dear friends, you make sure when it comes to the future, to the resurrection, to your whereabouts in eternity, that you are grounded and founded upon what the Bible teaches, and you are found in Christ alone, the only Savior of man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the lessons that we can draw out of this passage of Scripture. These men came so foolishly with their foolish question, and the Lord, with infinite wisdom, gave them the answer, and he pointed them to the word. Have you not read? And Lord, as we think of those sitting in this meeting who are not yet prepared for the future, we can't always see into the heart what they believe, what they're standing upon, what they believe is going to happen to them when they die. But Lord, we point them to your word, and we pray that they'll consider what the scripture teaches, and that they will come to see their need of a Savior, a Redeemer for their souls, and that they will fly with all haste to Christ and get beneath his blood, know their sins forgiven, and know for certainty where they're going in the future, so that when that great day comes, either of death when their soul will depart, or the resurrection beyond that, when body and soul will be resurrected, that they will know that heaven is their portion forevermore, because Christ is their Savior. Hear and answer this, our prayer, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm going to sing a wee hymn in closing that's not in the hymn book. Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? You've come to church today. I don't know the burden of your heart. I know some of your burdens, but not everyone. Do you know my Jesus? Do you know, my friend, have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end? Let's rise to sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the one who knows our heartaches, the one who sees our tears, indeed dries our tears. We thank you for this Jesus who is our Savior and who is the one who sympathizes with us. Lord, draw graciously near to those this day in this house of God, and those that are listening in who need thee most. And we pray that they'll be able just to cast their care upon this one that we've been singing about, this friend who sticks closer than a brother. Dismiss us in your fear and love. Help us to remember the message of Christ. Help us to see to it that it is well with us, well with our future, that we're ready for our time of departure. We're ready for that resurrection day too, which is over and beyond that. We pray that we will be soundly converted and found in Christ, in Jesus' name. Amen.